blessing to be with you again.
Amen.
I would like to speak about something that is very relevant and prevalent in our society today. I guess if I was going to name this sermon, it would be the sanctuary and the stone. Merriam-Webster defines the word offend as to transgress the moral or divine law, which I found strange that that was the number one definition. Number two, to cause difficulty, discomfort, or injury. Number three, to cause to dislike, anger, or vexation. That's a word you don't hear much anymore, being vexed. The obsolete definition is to cause to sin or fall. Number five, to cause a person or group to feel hurt, angry, or upset by something that is said or done, to hurt someone's feelings. When most people say that's offensive, that's what they mean. I'm offended. That means that you hurt my feelings. Or you made me angry.
Recording in progress.
Or upset. In our culture, if you open your mouth, you will offend somebody. Nowadays, you will offend somebody. You will cause vexation. You will make people angry. You'll hurt their feelings. And if you keep your mouth shut, you will offend somebody else. They'll start to wonder, why aren't they talking? I know what's on their mind. And then they'll dislike you because you kept your mouth shut. So, where are we at? That's the way it is today. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter. I'm telling you, if you have a certain haircut, my haircut has offended some people. I'm sure that my clothes often offend people. You know, some folks don't like cargo shorts or Crocs. I'm not trying to be funny, but it is true. So I'm telling you that if you have a mannerism that somebody doesn't like, you're offensive to them. It doesn't matter. Our behavior is offensive to people. Our words are offensive. The way that we look is offensive. Let alone your opinion about something is offensive. Your skin color is offensive. I don't care what color your skin is, it's offensive to somebody. Whether it's white, black, green, purple, yellow, red, it doesn't matter. It's offensive to somebody. That's a problem, isn't it? Having your feelings hurt in our culture has become the norm. Being offended seems to be the latest fashion. Everybody's doing it. Or everybody is offended. And if you're not offended, then something's wrong with you. It's fashionable now to be offended. Did you know that the fact that so many people are offended in our culture, in our society, has given rise to safe places? Y'all ever heard of that? Safe places. I guess it kind of started in the educational system. In our colleges, mostly, where, and I'm not getting political, I'm just stating a fact, where some people can't handle a differing opinion, and it vexes their soul so bad they can't go on. They can't handle it, and they have to go to a safe space because they met a little resistance in their opinion. The age of reason, people, is over. It's also given rise to violence against groups that don't have the same thought as you do. There's always been groups that didn't like other people and were violent against them, but it's commonplace today. It's common. It's everywhere. It's crept up and we've just let it happen. Wow, what a culture we live in. I want to tell you about the Bible's definition of offend, or to offend, or be offended. Contrary to what our society says about hurting your feelings, the Bible's definition is an occasion of stumbling, a stumbling block, or an impediment placed in the way causing one to stumble. That means setting somebody up for failure or get a rising out of somebody. That's called a stumbling block. Or to do something that causes someone to stumble. It is a trap or a snare. And the third one is a person or thing that causes one to be enticed to sin or error. That's the Bible definition. When it uses the word offend or offense, that's what it's talking about. It's not talking about having your feelings hurt. Do y'all understand that? Now, I'm going to rock your world. Jesus was offensive. And Jesus is also the safe place or sanctuary. Is your mind thinking? I want you to think. How was Jesus offensive? And who was Jesus offensive to? Let's think about this. I'm going to go to Isaiah chapter 8. Without going into a lot of background in the context, the Lord has sent Isaiah as a prophet to the houses of Israel. And he's telling them that they're not doing right. They've made a confederacy with the Syrians. Some of them have just embraced their enemies. And some are just steadfastly going against their enemies. And God's got something to say about both sides. And he's not happy with either side. And he sends Isaiah in this portion here. And he says in verse 13. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. And let him be your fear. And let him be your dread. And he shall be for a sanctuary. But for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples, and I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel, from the Lord of hosts which dwelleth in Mount Zion. What's he talking about? He's talking about Jesus Christ. He's talking about him being both the rock of offense and the sanctuary, the safe place. He's both things, but he's not both things to all groups. He's one thing to one group, and he's the other thing to the other group. Now, I want us to think about this. How was Jesus offensive? Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. There's a bunch of spots in here, but I'm going to just give us three or four. Matthew 13. It's a long chapter. We're going to start in 53. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? What they're saying is, he's not one of us. He was not trained in our synagogue. He wasn't trained as a scribe or a Pharisee. He wasn't taught the way that the religious people were taught. He comes from a mean background. He's nobody, really, is what they're saying. He's nobody. And how did he even learn how to read? How does he know all these letters? How did he even learn how to read? He comes from such a poor, insignificant family. How does this man, how is he like us? How does he know these things? And they were astonished at him. Verse 57. And they were offended in him. That means Jesus was a stumbling block to them. They couldn't get over it. That he was a snag in their plans. And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save, that means except, in his own country and in his own house. And listen to this. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. They were offended at Jesus because he was presented himself as intelligent and smart and learned. How could this man know all these letters? It's a carpenter's son. Turn over a few pages to Matthew chapter 15. He's talking to the scribes and the Pharisees in Jerusalem. And he says in verse 10. Well, let's start in verse 7. Ye hypocrites, well did Esaias prophesy of you, saying... Now, that's pretty offensive, isn't it? Calling somebody a hypocrite. That's pretty offensive, isn't it? This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And he called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? Why would this offend the Pharisees? Because they said you can't eat unless you wash your hands, because they were more concerned with how things, with the outside and how things looked, rather than the inside. Jesus says, God's more concerned with the inside and you're not doing it right. See, I can't say that. You know why? Because I don't know their heart. I don't know what's in their heart. But Jesus did. But he answered, they said, don't you know that the Pharisees were offended after they heard the saying? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. He didn't say for us to root them up. He didn't tell his disciples to root them up. He said, they're going to be rooted up. Leave them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. You see, not only did Jesus call the leaders blind, but he also called the ones that follow the blind leaders blind. They're blind leading the blind. That's what happens. Jesus said, leave them alone. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. I got another one. John chapter 6. So they were offended not only at his background and his family, they were offended because he upbraided their practice. He told them they had a problem with the heart. And they were worried about the washings and all that. Now let's turn to John chapter 6. This is a long chapter too. We're going to start way over towards the end. Jesus is talking about him being the bread of life. And Jesus, in verse 52, the Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. We preached a whole sermon on that one time. It's been a couple years ago. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue, as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, his disciples murmured at it. I thought they were perfect. Jesus said unto them, doth this offend you? Is this a stumbling block to you about eating my flesh and drinking my blood? Me being the bread of life. Does this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come to me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. When Jesus said unto the 12, will ye also go away? That's a great question. You see what's happening here. Jesus is fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah. He is both the rock of offense and the sanctuary. You see, he spoke some hard things to these people, and it offended them, and they walked away. It was a hard saying. His disciples even said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" And Jesus asked them, "Will ye also go away?" This is a point of decision for you. Are you going to be offended in me, or are you going to take solace and sanctuary in me? Jesus asked them, "Will ye also go away?" Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." I tell you what, that is amazing, isn't it? How did Peter know that? Well, God told him that. When we find in other places, Jesus asked him, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Peter says, "Thou art the Christ." He said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father which is in heaven." I'll tell you that Jesus is the pivot point. Jesus is the axis. He is the foundation. You understand that. And where you stand concerning Jesus, you are either offended or you take sanctuary in Him. There is no other point of offense. Jesus is that point of offense. It's amazing, isn't it? There's a lot of people offended about a lot of things that don't matter. That don't matter. Oh, they might get their feelings hurt. You know, they might cry a little bit. They might stomp. They might clench their fist at somebody. They might get angry. But what does that matter? That doesn't matter. What matters is where you fall and where you stand in terms of the rock of offense. Now, Luke chapter 20. I want to talk about this. Jesus made a statement, and it's a little bit difficult to understand. Jesus put forth a parable to them, the parable of the certain man that planted a vineyard. And he set it forth, led it forth to the husbandman. It's in verse 9. And went into a far country for a long time. Then he sent a servant to the husbandman, but the servants beat him. The husbandman beat him and sent him away empty. And he sent another servant. I mean, the man that owned the field sent a servant, another servant to him. And they entreated him shamefully and sent him away empty. Now this is the people that this man set over the business of keeping and dressing and working the vineyard. And he sent servants, two now, and those husbandmen have beat them both, treating them shamefully, treating them both. And again he sent a third one. And they sent him away. They wounded him and cast him out, it says. And then said the Lord of the vineyard, "What shall I do?" In verse 13, "I will send my beloved son." That's curious, isn't it? In this parable, he calls him his beloved son. You know, what happened when Jesus was baptized? The windows of heaven opened up. The Spirit lit upon Christ in the form of a dove. And the heavens opened up, and God said, "This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him." And this parable, Jesus says, the Father, man who owned the vineyard, sent his beloved Son. It may be that they will reverence him when they see him. But when the husbandmen saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours." So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. What therefore shall the Lord of that vineyard do unto them? He shall come and destroy these husbandmen, and shall give the vineyard to others. And when they heard it, they said, "God forbid." And Jesus beheld them, and he beheld them and said, "What is it?" You see, they knew right that they didn't want that to, God forbid that happen, that he would take away the vineyard and give it to somebody else. God forbid that we, you know, that in this story, see, they hadn't applied it to themselves yet. And when they heard it, they said, "God forbid." And he beheld them and said, "What is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner." Guess where he's quoting from? Isaiah. I believe it's chapter 28. Listen to what he says next. "Whosoever shall fall upon that stone," talking about himself, "shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." And the chief priests and the scribes, the same hour, sought to lay hands on him, and they feared the people, for they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them. They were offended, weren't they? That is Isaiah, the prophecy of Isaiah. A stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. He is that chief cornerstone. And he himself, Jesus himself said, and I've wondered about this for a lot of years, what that means, that the man that stumbles on it, whoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. What does that mean? You look at these two situations. That stone is in the middle of the middle of the road, and the man that stumbles on that is broken. But whoever the stone falls upon is ground into powder. Do you know what that means? That grind into powder means that is winnowing wheat, winnowing barley. That's what that word means, to winnow. You know what happens in the winnowing process? They have beaten those barley or wheat and loosened the chaff away from the grain. You know what the chaff is? That's the husk that surrounds it. Okay? And the winnowing process is where I've seen it for real. And they put them in big old baskets like this, the grain, and they throw it up in the wind. And you know what the wind does? The wind takes the chaff away, and the seed, the grain is left, the bare grain is left. And that's what this rock is, he will do to you. If you fall upon this rock, it's going to hurt your leg. It might even break your foot. It'll break your spirit and it'll make you mad. But I tell you what, on whom this rock falls, it will winnow him and make him like the bare grain with the chaff that is blown away, and it'll grind him to powder, meaning that you have nothing left except for finding sanctuary in this stone that the builders disallowed. He's talking about the Jews, the ones that built the house, that built the temple. And he said, y'all built the temple, I'm going to raise it up in 3 days. Now, he's the real builder of the real temple. They were just the builder of the figurative temple. And they trusted in the figurative temple. And they trusted in their figurative ability to keep all the law. But they couldn't do it. Jesus did. I tell you now, this is some good stuff. I'm telling you, Jesus is both the rock of offense, and he is the sanctuary that the powder ground people flee to for their help, because there's nothing to cover their wickedness and their sin. But the Spirit takes it away. Don't you like that? The wind takes the chaff away and leaves the bare grain. And I tell you what, you have to flee to him for sanctuary and protection in the storms and trials and troubles of this life. I tell you, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. I had a mind to spend most of my time on this, but I tell you, it's not looking too good. Now, Peter says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. I tell you, that's a wonderful thing. Milk will make you grow. Just ask Porter. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming, that means coming to him, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. You know, he's the precious cornerstone. And he says, ye also, as lively stones, living stones, built up a spiritual house, an holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also, now there's a lot of preaching in this, and I'm not going to get it all, but I want to get this. He says, wherefore it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded or broken. Y'all understand. He's talking about this same thing, that this pivot point of Jesus in history. There has been no other pivot point or axis or center like Jesus is. Either you are ground to powder by him, or you're broken by him. There's no other middle ground. You're either broken by Jesus, or you are find sanctuary in him. Now, he says, him that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, then he is the stone which the builders disallow. But that same one is made the head of the corner. You see how Peter has taken these two groups, and he has taken belief, and he has made that the pivot point of around which you you stand concerning Jesus Christ. If you believe, then he's precious. If you don't, then he has become the corner of the stone that is disallowed. You have not allowed him. You have not. What's the word? regarded Him. You haven't regarded Him as your Savior. You haven't regarded Him as a Son of God. You haven't regarded Him as the Messiah. But He says, oh, if you have, He's precious. But whether you believe or don't believe, it don't matter. If you've disallowed Him, He's still the head of the corner. Because God made Him the head of the corner. You don't make Him the head of the corner based on what you decide. You don't make Him the head of the corner whether you believe or don't. He's the head of the corner no matter what you believe. So, He says, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word. You know, there's a lot of people that stumble concerning Jesus Christ, aren't they? They were offended in Him. Being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Who appointed them to it? Who appointed them to that? Did you? Did you appoint yourself to it? To believe or disbelieve? In some kind of way. God's got this. That's pretty plain, isn't it? They were appointed unto that disbelief. I don't know whether that's talking about them going to hell. It don't matter to me. That I don't think that's the point here at all. The point here is where you stand concerning Jesus Christ. Where do you stand? He says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people. That don't mean that you're strange, most of us are, but that really means a purchased people, a bought people. That's what that word peculiar means. That ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. What really is going on here? He's talking about these two kingdoms that we mention so often. He says there's a difference between the ones that are called out of darkness and the ones that are still in darkness. If you've been called out of darkness and are walking in darkness, you got a serious conflict of interest. He's calling those that have been called out of darkness to act like it. That's discipleship, isn't it? God makes you a son by calling you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Discipleship is us helping you understand what the line is, where the line of that darkness is. Don't walk according to the rudiments of the world with malice. All these things. Fleshly lusts. They all war against the soul. Here's something. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. You know, we talk about offending people. I'm not, the scripture instructs us not to willingly, knowingly cause a stumbling block to someone else in their walk with Christ. You will be offensive, but we shouldn't try to be offensive. We shouldn't just go up to somebody and provoke them to be offended. Now, I shouldn't be offensive at all. You shouldn't be offensive at all. But you shouldn't just lay down and take whatever somebody says either. Because if Christ offends them, they're just going to have to be offended. It's not, if Christ offends them, it's not you that's doing it. Do you understand? You're the one that's not, they're not offended at you, they're offended at Christ. You may be the one that takes the brunt of it. Peter talks about suffering all through this book because of the cause of Christ. But our attitude should not be when we wake up in the morning, who can I offend today? That's not the purpose. That's not the purpose. We're really called to not be offensive. Our demeanor should be meek. As a follower of Christ should be meek. That doesn't mean when someone asks you about why you believe God that you shy away and don't give them a reason for the hope that's within you. People are going to be offended. We ought not to offend them knowingly or in any area other than if you're talking about Christ. Does that make sense? If somebody is an American Indian and you don't like American Indians, don't do it. That's not Christ-like to offend someone because of that. It's not Christ-like to offend somebody for any other reason. Do y'all understand that? But if it's contrary to God's Word, they may be offended at Christ. They may be offended at God. My judgments are not the ones that folks need to be worried about. My opinions matter very little. Your opinions matter very little. I guess what I'm trying to say is what folks really need to be worried about is whether they're offending God by their actions. Or whether God's offended at them. Not whether I'm offended at them. Because whether I am or not, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Does that make sense? I hope it does. I want you to flee to Jesus Christ as your sanctuary and not stumble at Him. That's the only two choices you got. There are no others. Ultimately, there are no others. Some people choose not to choose. Don't they? Or they choose to just explain it away. I guess it's because he's a rock of offense. Even in that, he's a rock of offense. I tell you what. Hide yourself in the cleft of that rock. Let's be a blessing to someone every day this week. Pray for that. You know, every time I've prayed that the Lord would put someone in my path today, that I would be able to speak some words to, or to help them understand more about God's Word. You know, He always answers that prayer. He always answers that prayer. Let's look for opportunities to build up and to give the reason of the hope that's within you, so that other people might see Him as a sanctuary and not a rock of offense. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer.